Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 7 to 18, and I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, that is John the Baptist, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked John, "And we, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. May God bless the reading of this word, and may we hear a word for us this morning. It is always humbling to give a message, and I never do so lightly. I always prepare for these meditations. I hope that you experience that. And I always put my heart into these meditations because I greatly value the worshiping community. And this is an extraordinary moment, a moment when we're all gathered together and we can try to meditate on the Word together. One of the things that's very clear to me when I give a message is that you are my teachers as much or more than I am your teacher. That is one of the things that I love about the congregational tradition. We are not a high church. We do not have bishops or cardinals. What we have is each other. And we believe that there is an authority in our collective body, in our community, that is the greatest authority. We do not necessarily need authority from on high or special credentials. I have learned some of the most profound lessons from some of the most humble ranch hands. So we are here in this community, and we learn from each other, we teach each other. Today, the message extends from what we heard last Sunday. Last Sunday, the prophet John the Baptist, who comes from a long line of prophets, it goes back hundreds and hundreds of years among the Jewish people. John the Baptist can be in some ways thought of as a culmination of the prophets. And John the Baptist says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And my message last Sunday was that this preparation for the way of the Lord is personal. That Christianity is not a spectator sport. That each of us are called in a unique way to prepare the way. Well, today is an extension of the message from last Sunday. John lets us know what it might look like to prepare the way of the Lord. John tells us that if you have two coats, give away one to somebody who doesn't have any. And if you have extra food, give it away. There's a number of people in the congregation who are great at bringing cans of food for the food bank. But if you have extra food, give it away, John says. This is one way we can prepare the way for the Lord. And then a tax collector who is known for being an extortionist comes to John and says, you know, what should I do? And John says, do not collect any more than is prescribed. And a soldier, and in those times, soldiers were known for holding up people at gunpoint and taking their money on occasion, especially if they'd had too much to drink. And so a soldier comes up to John and says, what should I do? And John says, don't take money from people at gunpoint. Be satisfied with your wages. So John the Baptist gives us a picture of what it might mean to prepare the way for the Lord. And as I was meditating on these scriptures, especially giving away a coat if you have a second coat and giving away extra food if you have it, as I was meditating on that, I started to meditate on a character who we think that we know, but who we actually don't. This is a character who has been commercialized and trivialized. And in order to really get this message this morning, I'm going to have to take you on a journey back into time. And I'm also going to have to shed some of the refuse. So what I ask you to do is all of the pictures that you have in your mind of a plump, bearded man in a red suit in a shopping mall who's giving out suckers, forget about it. Put it out of your mind. Do not even think about it, because this is the story of the real deal. This today is a story of an authentic person who had a deep faith, who made a profound contribution to the world. And he is very different from the caricature that he has become. Incidentally, the same is true, I think, of Jesus. I think Jesus has become putty that anybody with their political agenda can shape into whatever they want. But if we really want to know who Jesus is, we have to go back to the sources, to the early church. And that is where I have done my studies, because I think that is where we get the authentic gospel. Before it's been spun by just too many spin doctors over too many centuries. So we go back in time to a place called Patara in Asia Minor in the 4th century. And there was a boy named Nicholas who was born. And he was born to a noble family. He was a wealthy family that he was born into. I should say before I go further that there are many extraordinary legends about Nicholas that are way over the top and that nobody can believe. So I have set those aside. But there are a number of stories about Nicholas that have multiple attestation and which I think are historically true. So those are the stories that I'm going to focus on today. They are the most famous stories about Nicholas that are celebrated the most. And that are also, they have a number of references. Well, the first thing we come to know about Nicholas is that at a young age, he took an interest in studying religion. And his family was wealthy enough to buy books, which were rare at that time. But Nicholas, especially in his teens, he read the Gospels. He read the Gospels multiple times. He really absorbed the Gospel message. He read the scriptures, he read the early writings of the church, and he was a devout boy. One of the things he also did in his teens is that he fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. He fasted and prayed, which was the custom for adults, but not necessarily for young boys. But he wanted to do that from an early age. So this is one of the stories that comes to us from the 4th century. Then as Nicholas got older, he went into business, and he was known for having, you could say, a Midas touch. It seemed that everything he touched business-wise turned into gold. The significant inheritance that he had from his family, he built on and he multiplied a number of times, and he was an extraordinarily successful businessman. And one of the things he was known for, and this was partly because of his tutelage in Christianity and his reading of the sacred texts of those times, was that he would give a portion of his wealth away every year to people who had concerns, people who had run into hard times, he would hear their cases, and he would give a portion of his wealth away every year to these people. So he became renowned because of this. And also because of this, people finally, later in his life, came to him and said, you know, we really think that you should try to become the bishop of Myra. And that's historically documented, that Nicholas was the bishop of Myra. Well, Nicholas went ahead and he went into the priesthood. He became a bishop. And then just a few months after he became bishop, he heard a story, which is probably the most famous story about Nicholas that has multiple attestation. And this story is that there was a nobleman nearby where Nicholas lived, there in Asia Minor. And this nobleman had three grown daughters. And there were suitors that were coming by the house who were asking for the father's permission for the daughter's hands in marriage. But this nobleman had lost all of his money, and he could not provide a dowry for his daughters. And in those times, in order for a nobleman to give his daughter's hand in marriage, he had to have a dowry of at least, usually, about 3 years of a working person's wages. So we're talking about a lot of money. He didn't have it. In desperation, he was starting to consider what some people in those times considered. It's unimaginable to us. But he was starting to consider giving his daughters over to a house of prostitution. Now, just a side note here is one of the beauties of the monasteries as they began to develop in the 5th and 6th, 7th centuries. One of the beauties of the monasteries is that people who came on desperate times like this nobleman, they were given some options. And if they could not, have any other options for their kids because of extenuating circumstances, their kids, you know, boys and girls, could enter into a monastery. And so in the early times, the monasteries were filled with people that if they hadn't turned up at the monastery, might have been turned out into the street. So that's one of the beauties of the monasteries that sometimes I think, especially in Protestant tradition, we lose sight of. Anyhow, to move along with Nicholas, Nicholas decided he was going to do something about these three daughters who did not have dowry. And so he got on his horse, he filled three bags with gold, he put them on his horse, and he rode to this nobleman's house. When he rode there, he found a window open in the front of the house to the living room. And he took the three bags of gold and he threw them through the window. And he most likely did this, according to one historian I read, he most likely did this because he wanted to avoid notice. He just wanted to do it anonymously. But somebody saw him as he was coming into town. And so his fame grew even further because of the sheer amount of money involved. We're talking about at least 9 years of a working person's wages. And because of the profound effect it had on these three women and their future. So Bishop Nicholas became famous as a result of this act. Another act that has multiple attestation is that in the region where he was serving as bishop, there were three children who were murdered. And no one had any idea or any clue about who murdered these children. Well, as this one historian I was reading, who seems to be the most valid of them, he said that that Nicholas had this ability of intuiting things, and based on hunches and based on intuition and based on a dream that he had, he followed up on some leads and he did some detective work, and he actually found the person who murdered these three children, brought them to justice. So that's another thing that Nicholas is famous for. Now, as a result of these two deeds, Nicholas is the patron saint of prostitutes. He's also the, this is no joke, he's also the patron saint of children. Nicholas also happens to be the patron saint of Greece and the patron saint of Russia. But a little bit more about that later. To continue Nicholas's biography, when he became bishop, his practice of giving away a portion of his wealth each year became especially pronounced around Christmas time. And one of the things that he would do is he would take a satchel And he would fill it with pots and pans and food and medicine and shoes. And he would take it into the poor areas of the region where he was bishop. And he would give families in need the things that they needed to survive. So he had compassion on the poor. And the way we can trace how Nicholas then became Saint Nick, and then later Father Christmas, and then finally Santa Claus, is that it actually happened because of some Dutch people in New Amsterdam who had visited Asia Minor, and they had heard these stories about Nicholas, and they brought it back to Amsterdam, and they put some different twists on it. But some of the things apparently did have, authenticity. He did have a long flowing white beard. He did have a fairly wide girth, according to some historians. And he did take this satchel into poor areas of the region, and he didn't give away Legos and Tonka trucks, but he did give away pots and pans and food and medicine and especially shoes. People, especially in poor areas, one of the things they had difficulty affording was shoes. And that's part of the reason why in New Amsterdam to this day, you will oftentimes, instead of a stocking, you will see a wood clog. And you put things in the clog instead of the stocking. And that's part of the Christmas tradition. But that's because, apparently, the stories that were brought back from Asia Minor to New Amsterdam was that Nicholas was fond of giving away shoes to poor people. So this, to me, is a person of deep faith who reflects the true spirit of Christmas. This Nicholas is somebody who is to be revered, not someone to be commercialized and trivialized, but a powerful person who really took the gospel to heart and who was transformed by it. One of my favorite scriptures is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. When in that scripture, it says that that you need to put off the old man, we could also say the old woman, and you need to put on the new person and to be transformed by Christ. And this is somebody, St. Nicholas, who was truly transformed in every way. He was a person who exuded joy. He was a person who had compassion for the poor. He protected the innocent who were threatened in those times, as they are today, by violence, by exploitation, by poverty. And he was somebody who, in his own way, tried to fight that violence, fight that poverty, fight that exploitation. So this is the true spirit of Christmas that comes to us in Nicholas. And the first church to be named after Nicholas was in 560 by the Roman Emperor Justinian. He named the first cathedral after Nicholas. And now, today, there are hundreds of churches and cathedrals throughout the world that are named after Nicholas. Nicholas's feast day for the Orthodox and Catholic world is on December 6th. So there was ardent feasting, especially in Greece and Russia, where Nicholas is celebrated probably more than anywhere else. But this is somebody who is to be revered. This is somebody who is not just sitting in a shopping mall waiting for a photo op in a red suit and a beard that's just not even real. So I give thanks that there is depth in our tradition, and that there is the possibility of going back and taking ownership of what is authentic and what is real and what is the true spirit of Christmas. Because Christmas is not about a plump man in a red suit in a shopping mall giving out gifts. Christmas, the reason for the season is Jesus. And the reason for the season is also people's hearts who have been transformed by Jesus and by the gospel. People like Nicholas. And people who I've met in my ministry who have helped to form me, who have helped me to become who I want to become. This is the reason our Tradition is vital. This is the reason why Christmas is something powerful, because it is not just about consumerism. It is about something much deeper. And so today I give thanks that Nicholas prepared the way for the Lord. And I ask you to think about how, and I ask myself too, how can we prepare our hearts for the true spirit of Christmas this season? What can we do? For Nicholas, it was about serving the poor. For us, it might take some other form. But all of us in our own way, may we prepare the way for the Lord. May the people say amen.